Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 13th day of January 2024. Welcome to those that are joining us on the recording, those that are listening here in the room, those that are joining us on the phone. So glad to have each one of you in fellowship today. And I pray that God will greatly bless you with his spirit, his love, joy, peace, and character. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for today's service is titled Trust and Obey. Since God doesn't lie, you can trust what he tells you. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a frown, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.
But we never can prove that the light of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, all for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. May we come to know the Lord so fully that we will trust what he says, where he leads, and not fear the consequences. What a Savior we have, dear ones, who walks with us step by step and doesn't leave us alone to do it without him. Thank you, Savior. Well, dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer before we get into our sermon. Precious Father, thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, thy watchful care. Thank you also for being long-suffering and for holding out the opportunity for a better life. We pray that your presence will continue to be in our midst, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit as well. And please, Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth. Uplift the Savior before us and help us to fall more in love with him. And Savior, dispel darkness in our hearts with the bright beams of your righteousness and truth. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to dig into thy word of inspiration, the words that you have given us that lead unto life everlasting and away from death and destruction. We pray that you will empower your word and Spirit, reprove, correct, and instruct us in righteousness, in truth. Let all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions fall by the wayside, blow away as chaff. That, thus saith the Lord, the word of our God Most High will be seen in its importance, in its validity, in crystal clarity. And thank you for the grace as well as the encouragement to follow. Thank you, Savior, for leading the way and for uniting your hand with ours in trusting and obeying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, greetings one and all. And I was wondering and praying what should be the first sermon of this new year. And I could think of no better and was impressed as well to go right back to the beginning and see what God himself states about his chosen day to worship him. And so our sermon title is The Day of Worship God Has Chosen. And we're going to be investigating into this worship day. And we'll also be examining and answering some of the major questions that people may have about this chosen worship day of God. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and quotes I'll be referring to in this sermon, You can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID333.htm. So lightministries.com/ID333.htm. So when did God establish this chosen day of worship? If you look at quote number one, back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These verses show us that the seventh day of creation week was made into a holy and sanctified day of God and by God for all of his followers to worship him. And since this holy Sabbath day was instituted at creation, then it was established by God before sin had ever entered upon mankind and this world. So this seventh day was blessed and sanctified by God before sin. Now, after sin had occurred, and mankind now is fallen, and after the flood, when the memory of mankind was not as good as it was before the flood, God chose to mercifully write down the importance of his holy day of worship so that mankind would not so easily forget it. And this amazing event was recorded in the Holy Bible, specifically in the book of Exodus. Now, if you look at quote number 2. After God had delivered his chosen people of Israel from their bondage to the Egyptians, and after he had brought them all safely through the wilderness to Mount Sinai, God promised that he would meet with them all, something never heard of before. And in preparation for meeting with God, the Israelites spent 2 days preparing themselves to meet with the Lord God. And we're told in Exodus 19:16 that it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Now, this loud trumpet blast was the signal for all the people to come up to the mount in order to meet with God, and then they did so. And you can find that in Exodus 19:13 and 19:17. Now, when all the Israelites were at the nether part of the mount, or right at the base, they weren't touching it, again, the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, which is Exodus 19:19. And so all the attention of the people was focused upon what was going to happen next. There wasn't any, the trumpet was so loud that there wasn't any other type of activity that they were doing but watching. And then in the hearing of all the people, Moses spake to God, the trumpet stopped, and God answered him by a voice. That's Exodus 19:19. Then the people watched in amazement as the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, enveloped in fire, so that no similitude of his form could be seen. That's Exodus 19:20 and Deuteronomy 4:12. And the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven. That's Deuteronomy 4, verse 11. I mean, can you imagine being there watching this? And it was from out of the midst of the fire that the Lord God began audibly speaking to all the Israelites with a great voice. And they heard him declaring his covenant, even 10 commandments. That's Deuteronomy 4:12 and 13. And they listened to all of this. I mean, it was quite exciting. They heard God begin with the first commandment of his covenant by declaring, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's Exodus 20 verse 2. And after identifying himself to be the very same God that performed all the miracles and wonders and brought about their deliverance from Egypt and bondage, God then continued declaring the first, then the second, until he had finished with the 10th commandment, and then he added no more. That's Deuteronomy 5, verse 22. And in the fact that he added no more shows us that he had given the Israelites a complete and perfect law. Then afterwards, the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount. And it was there that these same 10 commandments were written upon 2 tables of stone. And then God delivered them unto Moses. Now that's Exodus 24:12 and Deuteronomy 5:22. Now each of these 2 stone tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. That's Exodus 32:15. So about half of the 10 commandments were written on one stone tablet, front and back, and the remaining commandments were written on the other side, front and back. Now Moses didn't carve these 2 tables himself, and neither had he chiseled these words on them. But the tables were the work of God, as we're told in Exodus 32:16. And the writing was the writing of God with his own finger on 2 tables of stone. So these 10 commandments came directly from God. They didn't come from Moses. They didn't come from any other man. And this proves that this law was not the product of the mind of men, but was from God himself. And since they were written by God himself with his own finger in stone, instead of upon cloth or paper or animal skins, then this also shows us that God considered his law to be permanent and unchanging. So these 10 commandments were his covenant, or they were his agreement with the people that he would be their God, and they would be his people if... conditions, if they would keep and perform all 10 of these commandments. And that's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13. Now, these 10 commandments are recorded in Exodus 20, verses 3 to 17, and also Deuteronomy 5, verses 7 to 21. And you'll notice that each commandment was very simply stated. It was easy for all to understand. And yet, when you closely examine each commandment, you'll find that it encompasses all aspects of daily life. So it's very broad. It's very far-reaching into every aspect of our life. And the 4th commandment of this perfect law of God dealt with his worship day. Now, if you look at quote number 3. The fourth commandment of God is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now these verses reveal to us how God wants his people to spend their time during each day of the week, not just on the seventh. God plainly told his people that 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. He also revealed that this Sabbath commandment was not something newly created just for the Israelites to keep at Mount Sinai, but had been first established at creation, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. So God takes the Sabbath that was spoken to the Israelites and written down on tables of stone and delivered to the Israelites. He takes them all the way back to creation and shows them that this Sabbath day was not something new. It was established way back at the creation of the world, and they were to remember it. So the first 6 days of the week were nothing more than common work days to be spent in earning a living, doing anything and everything else that the people wanted or needed to get done. But the seventh day of the week was different. It was not a common day like all the rest. The seventh day was set aside to be a day of rest and worship to God, because the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, or made it holy, after all his labor of creation those first 6 days. And just so no one would forget this fact of truth, God began the fourth commandment of his covenant by plainly stating, and even you can take it as a warning, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So the Sabbath day of God was a day which he chose as his own holy day for all of his people to worship him on. It wasn't a day that man chose to worship God on. It was God's chosen day. But not every human being chose to follow God's will. From ancient times, those who worship pagan deities had kept the day of the sun, or Sunday, holy as their special worship day to their deity, whether it was Marduk, the supreme god of Babylon, or Amun-Ra, the supreme god of Egypt, or Baal, the supreme god of the Canaanites, or Zeus, the supreme god of the Greeks. But the day which the Lord God had chosen to be his Sabbath was not Sunday, the first day of the week, but was the seventh day of the week, or Saturday, the day before Sunday. And this was not an afterthought, because God had established his Sabbath day at creation, which was before any of the pagan religions had first been developed. So you can see that it was those who rebelled against the Lord God of heaven and refused to keep his Sabbath law who chose to worship on a different day of the week, and they chose Sunday in honor of the supreme sun god that they worshiped. So then Sunday, the first day of the week, had no connection whatsoever with the Lord God of heaven, but it was connected with honoring and worshiping the pagan gods who ultimately represented Lucifer himself. Now, if you look at quote number 4. So this Sabbath day of the Lord God was a special day between him and his people, and those who worshiped on this Sabbath day, the seventh day, were distinguishing themselves from all other pagan believers. So this fact made the Sabbath actually a sign between God and his people. It was designating those who kept it holy to be a worshiper of the Lord God of heaven. And it was designating God to be the God and protector of all those who would keep it holy in obeying his command. And we're told this very thing in the scriptures. In Exodus 31, verse 13, "Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." So not only did God sanctify or make holy the Sabbath day, but he sanctifies or makes holy everyone who keeps this worship day to God. Also in Ezekiel 20, verses 12 and 20. "Moreover also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God." So these two passages reveal to us that the Sabbath day itself is a distinguishing sign or mark between God and his people. While Sunday was itself the day which was a distinguishing mark or sign between Lucifer and his pagan followers. So this meant that the day of worship at that time actually indicated which people were serving the Lord God of heaven and which people were not serving him. And it remains the same today. The seventh day of the week today is Saturday. So then any who are not keeping this Sabbath day of God as a holy worship day to him are plainly showing that they are really not serving the Lord God of heaven who they may claim to be worshiping, but they are actually serving another God. So by the day we keep as a holy day of worship today, just like anciently, shows exactly which God or God we are really worshiping and whose followers we really are. Quite amazing to think about, dear ones. But not everybody understands this plain truth. Many have been taught that it doesn't matter which day of the week you keep holy to God, as long as you choose one day each week. Others have various major reasons why they believe that the seventh day, Sabbath, is no longer of the same importance as it was before Christ was born, died, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. So let's spend some time examining these major reasons that people have regarding God's Sabbath day, and then see what God's word has to reveal regarding these beliefs. And if you look at quote number 5, some believe that since Revelation 1:10 declares that I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that this day, which was after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, this day was undoubtedly the first day of the week. So the Lord's day would be Sunday, not Saturday, if that was true. Now, when you look at Revelation 1:10, it does give direct proof that there was a day in the gospel dispensation which God claimed to be his special holy day. But is there even one text in the Bible which testifies that the first day of the week had now become the Lord's day? And the answer is no. There's not a single text in the Bible plainly declaring that the Lord's Day was now the first day of the week and no longer the seventh. But there is indeed scriptural proof showing which day God claimed as his out of each week. In Genesis 2 verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So we have proof in the Old Testament that God's chosen worship day is the seventh day. We also have proof in the New Testament. In Hebrews 4, verses 4 and 9. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And when you look up the Greek word for rest there, it means the keeping of the Sabbath. So in the New Testament now, the seventh day is still the Sabbath or worship day of God. And we're also told in Isaiah 58 verses 13 and 14, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So in both the Old and the New Testament, the Bible declares that the seventh day of the week is the true rest day which God reserved to himself when he gave to man the other 6 days as working days. And this one day he calls my holy day. So the seventh day is the Sabbath day which the New Testament declares the Son of Man to be the Lord of. That's Luke 6 verse 5. And there is but one day that the Bible designates as the Lord's Day. And it is none other than the Sabbath of the fourth commandment, which we know of as Saturday today. But where did this particular teaching and belief that the Lord's Day is Sunday and not Saturday originate from? Dear ones, it's not a modern belief at all. It goes back more than 1,000 years. If you look at quote number 6. Saint Ignatius of Antioch, who was from about 50 AD to 117 AD, states this. The day of the preparation then comprises the passion. The Sabbath embraces the burial. The Lord's day contains the resurrection. That was in his epistle to the Trallians about 110 AD. And there's the reference that you can find it in. The bishop of Ephesus, Polycrates, who lived about 130 to 196 AD, states this. The appearance of our Lord to Saint John on the Lord's Day was on the Paschal Sunday. That was his epistle to Victor and the Roman Church concerning the day of keeping the Passover about 196 AD. But there were more that taught this. Gregory the First, or Gregory the Great, who was the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church from 590 AD to 604 AD, writes, "On the Lord's Day, however, there should be a cessation of earthly labor and attention given in every way to prayers, so that if anything is done negligently during the 6 days, it may be expiated by supplications on the day of the Lord's resurrection, or Sunday." And that was his epistle to the Roman citizens about the year 597 AD. And Pope Pius XII, who was Pope of the Roman Catholic Church from 1939 to 1958, states this: "Let the public and private observance of the feasts of the Church, which are in a special way dedicated and consecrated to God, be kept inviolable, and especially the Lord's Day, which the apostles, under the guidance of the Holy Ghost, substituted for the Sabbath." And that was his encyclical on the sacred liturgy, promulgated on November 20, 1947, paragraph 150, titled Mediator Dei, or God as Mediator. And the Catholic Church of today states in the Catholic Encyclopedia, volume 13, under the Sabbath in the New Testament, quote, "The Gentile converts held their religious meetings on Sunday, and with the disappearance of the Jewish Christian churches, this day was exclusively observed as the Lord's Day." End quote. So you can see from all of these teachings that the Lord's Day of Revelation 1:10 was a Sunday according to them and not a Saturday. And this particular teaching is not a modern belief at all, but it's been around since the first century AD. But this belief is not found written anywhere in the Bible. It's only found originating in the writings of Catholic Church fathers. So this belief is not a doctrine of God taught in the Scriptures, but is purely Catholic in origin and a doctrine taught in the Roman Catholic Church. Quite interesting. So this shows us that when a Protestant or a non-Catholic believer uses the argument that the Lord's Day of Revelation 1:10 is Sunday and not Saturday, they're forced to rely upon the teachings of Catholicism in order to do that, because they can't rely upon the truth of God's Holy Scriptures to back that belief up. Again, that belief is not found in the Scriptures. It's only found in the teachings of Catholicism. Now, next time we'll continue examining more of these major reasons that people use against keeping God's Sabbath day holy today on Saturday. And then we'll see if God's inspired word supports these particular beliefs or not. Praise God for his holy word, dear ones. We don't have to rely on what people tell us. We can go directly to God to find out what is truth. And especially, what day of the week does God choose for his people to worship him on? So we'll find out more next time, dear ones. And we hope to see you then. Our closing song is titled Holy Day, Jehovah's Rest. Oh. holy day, Jehovah's rest, of creation's week the best, last of all the chosen seven, blessed of God to man 'twas given. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
First his 6 days' work was done, then the Sabbath was begun. Thus he blessed the seventh day, and in resting we obey. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail his presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest. Thousands have his plan reversed, resting now upon the first. Search the book and you will know there's no scripture tells them so. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
Ah, who speaks the truth must say, it was the Pope who changed the day. In God's word no change appeared, through the whole 6,000 years. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. This the great Jehovah's rest. Amen.
Thus I searched, and when I saw only one great Sabbath law, then I hastened to obey. Plainly 'twas the only way. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And again, praise God for inspiring holy men and women of old to write down his truth, his word, and for preserving these writings for all of these millennia. And praise him for making the Bible so readily available that each and every individual can have the precious privilege of reading God's word for themselves. And thank you, Father, for sending the Spirit, if we ask for him, to lead and guide us into a correct understanding of his truth. All that's left is for us to read for ourselves, to study for ourselves, and then to make our decision to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, or to live by some other's word. I pray we will choose God. Please join with me for closing prayer. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for thy great merciful kindness And also foreseeing the future and recognizing the great extent of all the deceptions and erroneous ideas and doctrinal beliefs that are out there flooding the world. And so for inspiring holy men and women of old, so many centuries and even thousands of years before our day and age, to write down your words of inspiration. And thank you for allowing us to have these inspired words today. I pray, dear Father, that you'll pour your Spirit out upon all people, and Spirit, work upon our hearts to lead us to the Scriptures. Open our understanding as we seek to know and to learn what the will of our God is. Increase our ability to comprehend the truth, to see it more clearly. And please reprove, correct, and instruct us from error into the truth. Let all the commandments of men, false doctrines of churches, our own opinions fall away as chaff, so that only the truth as it is in God, founded on that solid rock Christ Jesus, can remain. And we can learn from the source of truth himself. Please forgive us for living so long in error, believing and following doctrines that do not profit us because they don't lead us to the Savior. And please help us to love him enough that we would follow the day that he is Lord of, and not some other day that someone else is the Lord of. We choose Jesus. We choose life. We choose light. There's no other choice that leads to eternal life and joy and happiness, but Jesus. Help us to always follow him whithersoever he leads us. We thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be here, to study into thy word and to learn great truths that may have been hidden. Help us to study these things for ourselves, going directly to the source, so that they may become ours by choice. And thank you, Spirit, for the promise of writing the words of God in our heart and in our mind, becoming a part of us and not just empty words. Again, thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we will find out more next time. And thank you, dear ones, for your prayers, for the power to remain on, even though it's glitched a couple times. Praise God we were able to get back in. Are there any thoughts or comments, any questions, any testimonies, any songs that you'd like to bring forth at this time? Please go right ahead. Amen. We'll definitely pray for him. comment in the room says, prayers for a friend that lives in an Islamic place and has to not let people know that he is a Christian, lest he could face ridicule or possibly harm. And let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much that we can come to thee in any time of need, and we can also intercede for others in their time of need, and you also hear our prayers of intercession. Father, we lift up this friend of our dear sister's, that you will be with him or her, that you will encourage them, strengthen them, and let them not be afraid to confess Jesus before others, so that they may have their name confessed by Christ before the Father. Help them to be willing to stand for their faith, to stand for Jesus and the truth, and leave the consequences with God. We also pray for wisdom and discretion to be given them, to know how much to share, when to share it, how firm to stand for God at any proper time, any particular place. And thank you for giving them that wisdom, that courage, and impressing their hearts for the perfect time. Take away all fear and establish them in the faith so firmly. Give them the tongue of the wise to be able to defend their position from a thus saith the Lord, to where even their opponents will not be able to controvert it. Help each one of us, Lord, to stand in our lot, to stand in our place and witness the Savior to others. Help us to be faithful in the little things, that we may be able to be faithful in the big things. Thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer, and for drawing close to that individual. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's only going to get worse. Each and every one of us may have to confess Christ with our very life at stake in doing so. But we serve a God who will be with us unto the end and resurrect us if we should die. So we have nothing to fear. Are there any other requests, comments, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? We'll be keeping those that are experiencing or soon experiencing the elements of winter in our prayers. Those on the other side of the world that may be experiencing the elements of summer in our prayers as well. And thank you for your prayers for each one of us here. Our wintry weather is due to stay around till Tuesday. So I'm pretty sure our power is going to be cut off many times between now and then. But God is good. It was predicted that in our particular area there would be freezing rain that would start around 9 a.m. this morning. But God kept the temperature all the way 2 degrees above freezing. So we didn't get freezing rain. We didn't get any snow. But it's probably going to hit us any time from now on. But God is good. His mercy endureth forever. So thank you for your prayers, dear ones. We'll be keeping you all in our prayers as well. And until we meet again, keep looking up. And I think our dear brother may not be able to sing for us. We're keeping you in prayer, our dear precious brother. Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up. You're not the only one, brother, that can't hit those high notes. God bless, dear ones. Big hugs, dear brother, and hope you're feeling better soon. Our prayers are with you. Amen. Love you all too. God bless. Yeah.